Good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be with you to present this and then to hopefully hear some discussion on it later. The topic that I offered was contentment, and since that time I have heard some words added to my topic. For example, I've heard biblical contentment, as if I was going to teach on unbiblical contentment. So I get that. And then today I just heard that I'm going to be speaking on godly contentment to keep me away from speaking about ungodly contentment. Truth be told, there is ungodly and unbiblical contentment. I don't want to talk about that. My focus today is, in a sense, very simple. I'm going to use these remaining 15 minutes until our break to let you know that contentment is something to be learned. Contentment is to be learned in difficult situations and especially in favorable or pleasant situations. In presenting this, I'll give you some examples biblically and elsewhere of what contentment looks like, biblical or godly contentment. I would also like to present to you what it smells like when contentment is not present, the odor of discontent. I'd like to present that. And then I'm going to end with, where does this discontent that stinks, from what does that arise, and what are antidotes to it? Okay, that's what we'll do. I'd like you to join me in Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to read a single verse, Philippians 4. I'll be reading verse 11. Pastor Jeffrey has already prayed for the Lord's blessing to be upon our time before his word and with one another. So we'll trust our Lord's faithfulness to this. The first point is this. Contentment is to be learned. Philippians 4:11, a single verse. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There's the verse. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. The Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. Now I want to let you know something. Contentment is a course in which each one of us are enrolled. This course has daily assignments, homework on contentment, yes, contentment at home, many pop quizzes. I didn't expect that today, a pop quiz on contentment. Tests, exams, as well as daily workshops. You could call these practicums. You cannot avoid the class of contentment. I don't know about you, but as far as I am concerned, I look at myself and I find many failures. I see many failures with these assignments, the homework, especially the pop quizzes, the tests, the exams, and the daily workshops. I fail regularly, and I find myself enrolling in a different class. I'll tell you about that class later. Paul included these words in his letter to the Philippians. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. Now, this is significant, and I'd like to tell you why. Paul wrote these words while in prison. Paul wrote these words while in prison. This is what's called a prison letter or a prison epistle. And it's not just that Paul had to learn contentment in circumstances which were not favorable or that they were difficult. He also had difficulties coming to him from outside of the prison while he was in prison. I'd like to mention those to you. One of those was from other preachers. In Philippians chapter 1, he mentions certain people who preach Christ out of envy or strife, seeking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They're striving to agitate Paul with hair of frog and eye of newt and trying to get Paul agitated. Paul has learned to be content in whatever circumstance. That's not all. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is concerned for the church in Philippi because he cannot find like-minded servants. There's just not enough selfless servants around. He says that the ones he has found, not Timothy, not Epaphroditus, are looking out for their own ways and not for the ways of the saints. This causes Paul distress, and he had to learn to be content with this. Who's in charge? Oh, he also mentions in Philippians chapter 3 that there are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Distressing. And then there's more. Philippians chapter 4. Each chapter has a distress as well as joy. There are two ladies mentioned by name, Euodia and Syntyche, who are squabbling in the church. And that's not all. It wasn't a private email squabble. It wasn't a text message conflict. The church knew about it. It's as if, Euodia just came in. Where's Syntyche? Syntyche's over here. Everyone knew. These things would cause Paul distress. Yet he says, I have learned to be content. Now, Paul did not always get his way. He did not always get what he wanted. Not one of us always gets our preferences, even when it comes to the church. Paul didn't. I don't. You don't. Distresses, difficulties, things will happen. Am I content? Are you content? Paul was learning contentment amidst all of those difficulties, and we are called to learn contentment even in difficult situations as well, even if it's not our preference. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul included these words in his epistle to the Philippians, Philippians 2:14. Do everything, and you're starting to get the odor now, without grumbling or disputing. Everything. Well, what are these preachers? They're preaching Christ out of envy and strife. I don't like that church across the street. What about the lack of servants in the church? They're so self-serving. They're not like me. Give me a break. What about enemies of the cross of Christ? What about people who are going sideways with each other? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. What about prison? Not one of us is in prison right now, except perhaps maybe the enslavement to our own sin, even the sin of discontent. I smelled it all too often. So Paul says, do everything without grumbling. Stop grumbling. Stop disputing. Learn contentment. Now we could say, if anyone, doesn't Paul have the right to grouse a little bit? To grumble, to mollygrub, to bellyache? Look at everything he's going through. And he's in prison. Why is it I can meet men in prison in the state of Texas who are more content than those of us who are in the free world? Why is that? We all think that we are right. Man, we all think that we have a right to bellyache and complain. And when we do this, we lose the arena that God has given us so we may learn contentment. We're going to go, I don't want that lesson. Well, you're enrolled in the course. I don't want it. Another example. Did you get there? Just a moment, please. John, thanks for your help with the sound, by the way. And the coffee. The Lord bless you and keep you. Job had this to say. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Through all of what? Let me explain. Satan's accusations and opposition, that's not all. The Sabaeans show up on Job's property and they kill the oxen and the donkeys. They take the oxen and the donkeys and they kill those who are tending to them. That's not all. Fire then falls from heaven and kills sheep and the shepherds. That's not all. On Job's property, because he was a wealthy man in the east, the Chaldeans steal the camels and kill the shepherds who are tending to the camels. Then, while Job's children, all of them, are having a family gathering, a great windstorm arose, and the house collapses and kills all of his children. Brutal. Then Job arose and tore his robe. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then these words. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Later on, when he was speaking to his wife, he said, and I'm sure he said, "Dear, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. The lack of contentment has its own shipping department, and it's your mouth. Now, Paul, Job, this did not happen overnight. If you were to bump the Apostle Paul, he has learned contentment. What's sloshed out? The Lord's in control. You bump into Job, what sloshes out? In all of this, he did not sin, nor did he blame God. One more example. March 22nd. 1758, her name was Sarah, and she heard that her husband died. Trial, tragedy, profound distress. Sarah loved her husband. Her husband was an instructor and a pastor and an author. Her name is Sarah Edwards. Her husband, Jonathan, died. And this is what Sarah Edwards wrote. "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long, but my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father," she was referring to their daughter Esther, "oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be." This doesn't happen overnight. We need to learn contentment in difficult circumstances. But we also need to learn contentment, especially during favorable times. And I will try to go through this very briefly. Favorable times. Favorable circumstances, friends, loved ones, spouse, children, food, clothing, lodging. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5. Marriage is to be held in honor by all, not just by those who are married. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." why do we need to be reminded about being content with what we have unless there's a tendency for us to grouse about that? We have this, but we want that. Here's my yard, I want their yard. And some people think that in all their grousing that they are breathing godliness, when really it stinks. The Apostle Paul had to say this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness, those of you who think you're so godly in all of your parsing and dicing and slicing, I don't approve of that. Oh, that's pretty good, but that's not, you're not. Paul says godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You're so godly, where's your contentment? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. And we grouse even about that. Things are going well. Blessed and favorable situations. And what do? We loosen the bag of our belly aching. We are enrolled in the course of contentment, and instead we tend to jump over to the previous course of grumbling. And I have passing grades in that. Perhaps you do too. That course, I complain even about that course. I'm discontent about that course. So I enter this course and I get advanced degrees in complaining and grumbling instead of giving thanks for what's right here. And you know what? Our children learn this. And you won't stand back after a while and go, yeah, sweetheart, son, you ought not to be doing that. And then they do something, we go, I know where you learned that. You've learned your lessons well. And by the way, God's people are in historic company with this because we often start grumbling right after we receive the favor of the Lord. We receive something good, and we may be facing this here. God's goodnesses, God's provision brings additional challenges. I remember when my daughter turned 14, I told her, I said, honey, you've never been 14 before, and I've never been the daddy of a 14-year-old. We're going to be learning this together. And when it came time to talk about contentment of the garments of godliness and clothing, I'd say, you know, honey, yeah, I want to have a... Let's talk about this stuff. Same thing with my son. Let's talk about this stuff. I want you to know something, honey. I've never been a girl. I don't know exactly all the things you're thinking. I never will. But I want to tell you something else. You've never been a boy. And I'm your daddy. But what happens? Our children learn how to grouse when we don't get our way. And we start stinking up the house. They haven't learned contentment. And we're in good company. On the way to the Red Sea, the people of God started grousing. Well, what was wrong with Egypt? There's a sea in front of us, army behind us. Right after the deliverance through the Red Sea, where God's people walked through on dry land and Pharaoh's army was immersed, they come to the other side of the sea and they end up in a place called Marah, bitter water. Oh, what's going to happen? Where's the water? We can't drink this stuff. That's 3 days, throw a tree into it. That sounds familiar, a tree. And all of a sudden, rivers of living water are provided. Very next chapter, chapter 16 of Exodus. We don't have anything to eat. You're going to have something to eat. Exodus 17, the next chapter. There's no water. Here it's Massa and Meribah. It's test and quarrel, disputing, grumbling. God's people. These are our fathers in the faith. This is our lineage. Watch out. Son, don't do what I did. Do better than me. Watch out. Oh, but then the travels continue in the book of Numbers. Numbers 11, food again. Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron disputing with Moses' leadership. Numbers 13 and 14, no, the spies come back and they grumble about the report. We can't do it. We're grasshoppers and they're chickens. They're going to eat us. Number 16, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On all dispute with God's appointed leader. And the Lord says, okay, come on out. Earth opens up. Book of Numbers. Now, that's our English term for it. It starts with the census of the fighting men at the beginning, and it ends with a comparable number. 603,000 in the beginning, 601,000 at the end. So that's why in English we call it Numbers. But it's really called In the Wilderness. That's the name of the book, In the Wilderness. And you know what I like to call it? Because I need to have a hook on something to help me keep it in my head. I call it Numbers and Grumblers. Book of Numbers. Read it and look for Numbers and Grumblers. And you're going to go, that smells familiar. The Lord has provided. And what do? We grouse. After deliverance, after provision, after good gifts, like a wife, children, grandchildren, employment, grouse, 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 and the communion of the saints. Really? Lord, you want me to worship with Yodia? Yes, Syntyche, I do. I'm going to end now. What does this arise from? And what are the antidotes? And thank you for your patience. This arises from the lack of contentment, called discontent, arises from my pride. My pride. The antidote is easy to see. You want to say, be humble. I'd say, give thanks. My discontent arises from my selfishness. Why don't I give thanks for God's good gifts and what the Lord is doing among others? Even here. No. You've never been 14 before, and I ain't never been the daddy of a 14-year-old. Discontent arises from a bad focus on those people. Moses and his wife. Really, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? And instead of doing that, we need to stop and go, I am not responsible for them. I'm responsible for me. I am in charge of taking care of my attitude. And when my attitude stinks, open the windows and turn on the fan. May the Holy Spirit blow through so I may learn contentment, whether it's in a difficult situation or in a favorable situation. Next. Discontent arises from, a lack of contentment arises from, my desire for control. I'm not in control. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Married men, your wives are gifts given to you by God. Why grouse? Children, gifts by the... Well, I'm a child. So you're in control, huh? No. Our idea is this. Our discontent will bubble up. It's as if the Lord is not doing things well. So we replace him on his throne. Instead of learning what the Lord might have for us as we walk through the trial. So I'll end with this. When has the Lord ever failed you? pick the most distressing circumstance of your life. You anticipated something. You didn't think you would ever be able to endure that, even amidst disagreements. Iodia, Syntyche. When has the Lord ever failed us? Name one time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I end with Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, people of God, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And let us together learn contentment with the lessons the Lord has put before us now. Yeah, closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness to us and that you do all things well. You are faithful, and oftentimes we do not reflect that faithfulness. Now, Lord, cause your words, your lessons to sink deeply into our hearing so that we may present to you hearts of wisdom. Continue to bless us during our time of fellowship and encourage us by your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.